To Romans chapter 8. And we'll read verses 28 to 30 again. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for this time together this morning. And we come to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need this morning. Lord, we thank You for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. And we come this morning and ask You to forgive us and cleanse us of every sin, and to fill us with faith and with Your Holy Spirit. We ask that You would, Lord, just restore unto us and fill us with the joy of Your salvation, that we might be overflowing with joy, that we might be abounding in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we might be full of faith. We think of people like Stephen and Barnabas and others that were full of faith. And I think it was Barnabas that says that he was a good man, full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray that You'd cause us to be full of faith instead of full of unbelief or troubled with unbelief, that we'd be full of faith and full of the Spirit. And we think of how that early church was continually, it says they were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we're asking You to cleanse us and fill us and cause us to be overflowing, abounding, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord, I pray that You'd refresh Your people. We pray that You'd give us a spirit of faith and power and love and of a sound mind as we look into Your word. We ask You for understanding. We ask You for grace and help this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we continue now this morning to look at this great unbreakable chain that stretches from eternity past to eternity future. Foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, and glorification. This chain began with God setting His love on us while we were still defiled sinners, and it ends with each one who is an object of that love, perfectly conformed to the image of Christ, and glorified together with Him. And we can draw great comfort from this chain, because each link is as strong and as certain as God Himself. And it can be a great blessing to consider these links two at a time, each link considered with the one that joins to it, that follows it. And that's really what Paul does. It's interesting the way he does this. He just takes it and puts it together like the links on a chain. And in verses 29 and 30, we have that in both verses. In verse 29, whom He foreknew, He also predestined. So there's two links. Whom He foreknew, He predestined. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And so He took knowledge of him, He set His love on him, and marked him out. And then whom he foreknew, he predestined. That is, he says, I have set you apart and I've ordained you as a prophet to the nation. So before Jeremiah was ever born, God set his love on him, took knowledge of him, and then he set him apart for this work that he had. He predestined. Whom he foreknew, he predestined. So see how the two are linked together there. Same way in Ephesians 1. In love, he predestined us. So he sets his love on us, then predestines us. So those two are linked together. And then in verse 30, the next two whom he predestined, those he also called. And we looked at that last time. Predestination links with and leads to calling. And you think of this like in Galatians 1:15. It pleased God who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. So there Paul had been set apart. He'd been predestined. And then he says, he called me at just the right time. He called me by his grace. So predestination links to calling and leads to calling. And this is something to think about. When you see someone become a Christian, it ought to go through your mind. Whom he predestined, those he called. And that person has not become a Christian by chance, but they've been called, Paul says, called according to purpose in verse 28. So that takes us today then to the next link in the chain, and that's justification. And justification is tied with the link that came before it, which is calling. Whom he called, those he also justified. These two things are tied inseparably together. God never calls anyone that he doesn't also justify. And conversely, no one is ever justified who has not previously been called. We began then to look at calling last week, and we think of these two links together, calling and justification. I want to say just a little bit more about calling. We saw last week that the called is just another term for Christians. Christians are those who are the called, and anyone who's called is a Christian, or it's synonymous. The term is used in the same way. 1 Corinthians 1:23 and 24, we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are the called, Christ the wisdom of God and the power of God. Well, you see, everybody who's called, to them, Christ is the wisdom and power of God. So you see, it's just synonymous with being a Christian. To the Jews, a stumbling block, to the Greeks, foolishness, but to the called, Christ, the wisdom and power of God. And right here in verse 28 in Romans 8, he uses this term for Christians. He says, to those who love God, to those who are the called, or called according to purpose. So to be called, you could say it like this, to be called is to become a Christian. To be called is to become a Christian, or to be a Christian. Or you could say it another way, calling is something that God does, which always results in the one who is called becoming a Christian. Now, isn't that something? Calling is something that God does, which all, now we know that from this, whom he predestined, he called. Something God does that always results in the person called becoming a Christian. Now, if you could just lay hold of that, it would clear up a lot of confusion. Calling is something God does that always results in the one called becoming a Christian. All right? Now, that's an amazing thing. This means that the call, this call, is not just an invitation, but it's a summons. In fact, it's a summons from the dead. And it effectually brings those who are called out of death and into life and ushers them into a state of fellowship with God. It's very similar. The Lord, when referring to the resurrection on the last day, he says, an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear the voice of the Son of God and come forth. And so it's not going to be a matter of, you know, some people decide they don't want to be raised from the dead. everybody hears his voice and they come forth. That's similar to what happens in calling. God raises us from the dead spiritually. We hear his voice and we come forth out of the tomb. And so this call is a summons out of death and into life. And it effectually brings those who are called out of death and ushers them into a state of fellowship with Christ. Now, what are the marks of having been called? How can I be sure that I've been called? And Martin Lloyd-Jones used to always ask this question, and that is, are you amazed at yourself? Are you amazed at what's happened to you? Are you, when you look at your life, are you amazed that you could ever be the way you are now compared to the way you were? Is there a sense that you have been apprehended by a power from outside yourself? Or did you just decide to do something, take up religion or take up Christianity? So that's one question that says a lot. Is there any sense of some power from the outside apprehending you? That's the way Paul talked about it. He says, I've been apprehended by Christ. Remember Tim Conway was telling about when he became a Christian. I think some of you heard his testimony, but there was a man in the place where he worked who went around witnessing to various employees, and he saved Tim till last because he thought he was the most impossible of anybody. And finally, the last person in the whole place that he ever witnessed to was Tim Conway. And Tim came to the Lord. He was one of the things that was different about him after he was converted, after God apprehended him. He had a high-powered motorcycle that he would always get on after work and explode out of the parking lot. And here he is on this beast of a motorcycle just slowly driving out of the parking lot. And somebody said, what happened to him? And the other person says, I'll tell you what happened. He got saved. I don't know if they said it in a joking way or not, but it was obvious he'd been apprehended. I remember after Dick was converted, I went down to visit him at Fort Leonard Wood, and he was almost unrecognizable. I couldn't believe what has happened. You know, it's like this is such a transformation that it's something that you can't do yourself. There's a sense in the person's life of a power from outside changing them. And that's what calling has to do with, having been laid hold of by God and by the Word of God. Maybe there was a time when the Word of God didn't mean anything to you and you didn't believe it, but then it began to get hold of you and you couldn't escape it. You may have tried to get away from it, but you couldn't put it out of your mind. This is the type of thing that happens in calling. It's when you know, maybe you've been examining, you know, God and Christ and the Bible and thinking about it, kind of like God's on the head of a pin and you're the judge and you're trying to judge him. And then all of a sudden you start realizing that you're the one on trial and that he's real and that he's judging you. That's the kind of thing that happens when God is calling a person. I think, who was it, C.S. Lewis or one of those that described it as, and they say this is the way it is. What is it with leopards, I guess. Leopards are this way, where even the natives they won't go out just one man with another man to hunt a leopard, because they say the leopard, after you get involved in the chase, eventually you start realizing that the leopard is hunting you. And so you've got to have more men involved to make sure that the leopard doesn't come up and kill you. Now, what happens when a person, you know, they might, and this has happened so many times, a guy come to church, there have been people that have come to hear, like Thomas Oliver, who wrote some of our hymns, came to hear Wesley preach just for fun, just to scoff. And as he's there at the meeting, he begins realizing that the leopard is behind him. Now that's what it is for God to begin to apprehend us, to call us. And you realize that you can't escape and that you must bow the knee to him. What a blessed thing that is. when you're hemmed in by God and you realize that you've got to bow to Him. So that's a question you can ask. And another question, can you see the glory of God in the face of Christ? Is there any glory in Christ to you? Or who is He to you? I mean, before I became a Christian, the Lord Jesus Christ was this faraway, shadowy figure that was about this big, you know, back in history, you carry around little lambs and stuff. No sense of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But what happens in conversion is that God, who commanded light to shine in the darkness, shines in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And we are the true circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. It doesn't matter much whether a person says they prayed a prayer or made a decision. They say, yeah, I became a Christian when I was 7 years old. You know, I went forward to a meeting. Is there any glorying in Christ? Who's Christ to them? That's the issue. When you see somebody that doesn't care about Christ, and they're all excited about everything else, but they're not excited about Christ, I mean, when you're dealing with a real Christian, they can be ever so down and miserable and even defeated for a time. And they're going through all kinds of things, but if you start talking about Christ, they say one thing. They'll defend Christ because they realize that He's glorious. He's not the problem. Well, that's a mark of a Christian. Have you ever experienced the irresistible attraction of the Redeemer? Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. But He says, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father does come, every single one of them. In other words, this drawing, this is what we're talking about calling here. Everyone who hears and learns from the Father comes. That drawing gets you to Christ. It's an irresistible attraction to the Redeemer that God puts in your heart. And so that's another question. Have I ever experienced the irresistible attraction of the Redeemer? Those are some of the tests as to whether or not a person has been called. Well, that leads us on then to another wonderful word, and that's the word justification or justified. Whom He called, He justified. Justification is one of the most staggering words in all the Bible, one of the most weighty words. And we've already looked at this a lot in past messages and past months. So I won't go over all of that again today, but I do want to just remind you of a few things. You remember that man really has only one problem, and that problem is sin. If it weren't for sin, this world would be a paradise. People talk about how narrow and bigoted Christianity is. Well, it is narrow. But as others have pointed out, wouldn't it be wonderful to live in a world that was so narrow that nobody stole anything from anybody and nobody killed anyone and nobody committed adultery, you know, and nobody coveted his neighbor's house or his land or his wife? I mean, that would be a wonderful world of that kind of narrowness. And everybody worshiped God. And so man's one problem is sin, but that sin problem has two parts to it. You remember, we've talked about this quite a bit back in chapter 3 and chapter 4 when we were looking at justification. My big problem is sin. The lost man's big problem is sin, but his problem with sin has two parts. First of all, he has a bad heart. And the Lord Jesus describes that in Mark 7. He says, out of the heart proceed all these evil things, all these adulterous thoughts and foolishness and all the kinds of evil things, blasphemies and what have you, come from out of the heart. So man has a bad heart. But beyond that, even if he was given a new heart, he'd still go to hell because of his past sins. He's got a bad record. So he's got a problem with what's going on inside. The power of sin is ruling within him. But he's also got a problem with the penalty of sin that's resting upon him for what he's already done. So he has a bad heart on the inside, and he has a bad record. That's internal. He's got a bad record on the outside, objectively, in the eyes of God's law. He's a condemned criminal under the wrath of God. And the question is, how can I ever get that bad record taken care of? Even if I'd never sinned again the rest of my life, that's not going to pay for all my past crime. And the answer is that someone has to pay for my sins for me. And that is the gospel. That's the heart of the gospel. And you know, beloved, when somebody's, you know, they start to realize that they're lost, we say, well, ask God to give you a new heart. Well, that's good, and that's part of it, but that's not the real issue in the gospel. The gospel is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's someone who died to pay for your sins, and his blood is so powerful that it will wash away all your sins in the sight of God. And if you'll believe on him and trust him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, his death is so powerful it can wash away even your sins, and you can be completely pure in God's sight as if you'd never done anything at all wrong. That's the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved is the gospel. You just tell somebody, well, ask God for a new heart, you're fixing their attention internal and say, well, do I have a new heart? I don't know. I don't see anything. But if you say, look, you're a sinner, believe on Christ, he died for people like you, put your trust in him, and you'll be saved. That's directing your faith, you see. How do we get justified? By faith. Well, the Lord Jesus bore our sins in his own body on the cross. He bore the curse of the law for me, and not only that, he lived a life of perfect righteousness, and earned a title to blessing and life, eternal life for me too. And all that's involved in justification. Now, beloved, what does Paul say here in verse 30? Whom he called, these he also justified. And when he says that, he means much more than just that our sins are forgiven. It doesn't say, whom he called, those he also forgave. He did forgive, but there's much more in God pronouncing us justified than pronouncing us forgiven. Whom he called, he justified. He declared them not only to be forgiven, he declared them to be righteous in the sight of his law. He not only pronounces me to be forgiven, he pronounces me to be righteous with the very righteousness of Christ. He pronounces me to be in the position of one who has perfectly kept the law and thus has a title to eternal life. That's what happens when he justifies a sinner. So you come to God with all these sins resting upon you and no way in the world that you can escape hell. And he not only pronounces that those sins are washed away and forgiven, but he pronounces that in the sight of his law, it's as if you had perfectly kept the law and loved him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength all your life. You have, instead of having a bad record or a neutral record, you have a perfect record. That's what justification is. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And those two little words, in him, in Christ. We're righteous only in Christ. We're justified only in Christ. In fact, way back in eternity when God purposed to save us, the only way he could ever even think about saving us was to purpose everything in Christ. Let's just go back and look at some verses that we've already been looking at the past few weeks and pick up these two little words. Back in Ephesians 1, verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, where? In Christ. That's the only way. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Even choosing us, He had to do it with a view to what Christ was going to do for us. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved, in Christ. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, and so on. So everything's in Christ. It's all in Him. 2 Timothy 1:9, He saved us with a holy, He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us, where? In Christ Jesus, from all eternity. So all of these things take place in Christ, and back at the very beginning, if you look at this whole chain, whom He foreknew and predestined and so on, all it starts back, who has granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. And so back before time, when God set His love on His people, He never considered them apart from Christ and what Christ was going to do for them. Because nothing would have ever been done for them apart from Christ. So it was granted us in Christ before all eternity. And so this whole chain takes place in Christ. And when we get justified, we're justified in Him. Paul says that in Galatians, seeking to be justified in Christ. So we're justified in Him, and when we're glorified, what did it say back earlier in chapter 8? That we might also be glorified together with Him. Every single part of this chain is in Christ. Every aspect of salvation is in Him. And if God was ever going to accomplish His eternal purpose to make us like Christ and to have Christ as the firstborn of many brethren, the only way He could ever do it was in Christ. Well, back to Romans 8, whom He called, every one of them that He called, He also justified. Every single one. There was no one whom God called that He did not also justify. There is no one whom He calls that He does not justify. How is a person justified? I'm asking as a question. Having been justified by faith. We're justified by faith. And so, whom He called, He justified. Every single person who's called is justified. That must mean that faith is tied up as a result of calling. Faith is secured. Let's put it this way. Faith is secured by calling. See that? It has to be, or otherwise justification could not be secured by calling. So faith is secured by calling. When God calls a person, there's not a question whether or not he's going to believe. Everyone who hears and learns from the Father comes to me. He says that Jesus knew who it was from the beginning that believed and who didn't believe. And He said, therefore I said to you, no man can come to me unless it were granted to him by the Father. Belief is something granted and it's tied up in calling. And so if you want to look at it like this, you could, let's see, I'll put this chain backwards here. Here's justification. Justification comes from calling. But you're only justified by faith, so faith comes from calling. Faith is secured by calling. But what's calling secured by? Predestination. So if you wanted to jump back a couple links, you could say faith is secured by predestination. All right? You see that? Now, what's it say in Acts 13:48? As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Predestination leads to faith. As many as were ordained to eternal life believe. And it always leads to faith. As many as were ordained to eternal life, believed, every single one of them, not one less, you see. So you can say faith rests upon calling and is secured by calling, or you could go back and say faith is secured by predestination. As many as were ordained to eternal life believe. Now, do you see how this thing, this idea that predestination rests upon faith is totally wrong? Predestination does not rest upon the foresight of faith. There wouldn't be any faith if it weren't for predestination. You see that? All these things are all tied together. They go around in like links of a chain, I guess is what you have to say. Whom he called, them he also justified. Now, there are two comforts that I want us to get from this before we close today. Notice this again. When God calls anyone, he always justifies them. That means that if you feel the weight of your sin crushing down on you, and you see that you're lost, God didn't do that in order to leave you hanging in limbo. He did that in order to justify you. It's every encouragement. You think of somebody like John Bunyan in misery and realizing his lost condition. Well, God didn't do that to just hang him out there. He did that to save him. Whom he called, every one of them, he justifies. That leper came to Christ. He said, Lord, if you're willing, you could make me clean. Well, what he says is, I don't know if I want to do that or not. He never says that. If you come to him crying out for salvation, he always says, I'm willing. Be cleansed. And the second thing, in dealing with the souls of others, we need to remember this. Whom he calls, he justifies. God's able to get the job done. If he's dealing with that person, if he's calling them, you don't have to use some kind of gimmicks and tricks and manipulate psychologically to try to keep this person from getting away from God. He's not going to get away. If he's being called, he's going to be justified. He always will be justified. And so we don't have to use tricks or psychology out of fear that we'll lose somebody that God is calling. He's well able to justify those whom he calls. Well, whom he called, he justified. He declared them to be righteous with the righteousness of Christ. Now, you see, if you understand justification, he declares them to be righteous with the righteousness of Christ. Christ is made unto them wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And where do they get that righteousness? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You're in Christ and you're declared to have the same righteousness that he has. Now, once you see that, if you really see that and that you have eternal life, the next link in the chain is secured by that. But forget the total picture. If you just had that one link and really saw what it meant, you mean the judgment day for the Christian has been moved from the future up to the present, and God's already made the decision. And he has said that you have eternal life and that you're perfect in his sight, in the eyes of his law. That in itself secures the last link of the chain. Whom he justified, he glorified. Now, it's more than that. It's more powerful than that because the whole chain is part of God's eternal purpose. But you see, each link secures everything else. Remember on calling. Whom he called, he justified. But you remember we saw last week that calling also says he's called us unto his eternal glory. He's called you all the way to heaven. So calling itself secures the last link, glorification. You just take it back a step further. Predestination secures the last link because he's predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. So it's all one piece, you see. These are wonderful things. Whom he justified, he glorified. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. Well, I want to read from a hymn in closing. This is by Zinzendorf, and it was translated by John Wesley. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Bold shall I stand in that great day, for who aught to my charge shall lay? God is God that justifies, who is he that condemns? Fully absolved through these I am from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. When from the dust of death I rise to claim my mansion in the skies, how could I ever claim anything? Well, because he's given you the righteousness of Christ, and you're in him. Even then shall this be all my plea. Jesus hath lived and died for me. He not only died for me, he lived for me. He not only lived for me, he died for me. This spotless robe the same appears when ruined nature sinks in years. You just let the sun burn out and everything else. No age can change its glorious hue. The robe of Christ is ever new. Oh, let the dead now hear thy voice. Now he's talking about calling. Oh, let the dead now hear thy voice. Bid, Lord, thy banished ones rejoice. Their beauty this, their glorious dress, Jesus the Lord, our righteousness. Amazing thing, isn't it? If God just offered us forgiveness, it would be incredible. But he offers us justification, righteousness, the very righteousness of Christ. It's one thing to be let off of all the crimes you've done. It's another thing to have all the rewards of somebody that's perfectly done everything, got every bonus point that there is. You know, it always seemed like kind of strange to give an A+. Most teachers don't give A+s, and I don't really... It's like you're starting the standard in the wrong place if you give an A+. But if there were such a thing possible, the Lord got an A+. I mean, he had absolute perfection. Absolute perfection in everything that he did. And that's what's laid to our account. Oh, amen. Let's be dismissed. We have the time of fellowship here. Ask the Lord to help us in the lands. Amen.